glad you all made it here. I understand there's a marathon that is being run somewhere in the city and ties up traffic all over the place. But I'm glad you're here. There are a number of statements in Scripture, many, many, many dozens of them, that are very conducive for contemplation. There are several that are rather meaningful to me. One of them is from the book of Acts. Every time I read that particular statement, I take pause to think about it, to contemplate it. And the more I contemplate that particular statement, the more the immensity of omnipresence hits me. And that statement is this, and it is found in the book of Acts. I will pour my spirit unto all flesh. Flesh, meaning all kinds of substance. I will pour my spirit unto all substance. Not just some, but all. For there is nothing else. This infinite substance is saying, I fill heaven and earth. And it is in the deep silence of our own being that we begin to realize that the love of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God, the fullness of God, is here and now. In all things visible and invisible. Therefore, nothing we do can never separate us from this love, power, and wisdom. For out of this, we have been created. Now it is possible that we can choose to turn away from it. We can deny it and ignore it. But it's always there. As if to say, before you call, I will answer, and while you are yet speaking, I will hear. And so it is that the purpose of meditation is not to make things happen out here in the world, but that we become consciously aware of this holy and sacred presence. And it is in the stillness of our own minds that we feel this presence, as if to say, be not afraid, for I am with you always. I will heal. I will restore. I will bless. Think about what I've just said to you. At this time, let us turn to the statement of being that you will find on page 2 of your Sunday program. After we share this statement, we too will have a moment of silence for personal contemplation and meditation. Let us begin. God is all, both invisible and visible. One presence, one mind, one power is all. This one that is all is perfect life, perfect love, and perfect substance. Man is the individualized expression of God and is ever one with this perfect life, perfect love, and perfect substance. At this time, I would like to ask our ushers to please come forward for the offertory. Father, for the blessings you have bestowed upon each one of us, the blessings of your presence here and now, for this love and for the gift of this love, which we so willingly share with one another, for this, O most gracious God, we give you thanks.
Thank you.
quite sure that we all have pockets in our lives that we would like to change for the better. But try as we may, we all know how difficult it is to get rid of certain habits. And of course, there are some of us who would not mind changing our entire lives for the better. We've made such a mess of it. But whatever it is that we would like to do, it's going to require a very specific effort on our part. For example, if we wish to have an education, we need to study. If we would like to learn how to play the piano, we need to practice. The marathon. If we want to run a marathon, we need to train. And so it is that if we would like to change our lives for the better, that too is going to take a very specific effort on our part. And today I would like to share with you what that effort really is. Now, we've all heard that it is written in Scripture that we are not to judge according to appearances. But isn't that what the world is all about? Appearances? How we dress? How we speak? Where we live? Isn't the world all about who our friends are? And about the house where we live and the cars we drive? Isn't this what the world is all about? We're talking about people and places and things. And it really doesn't matter if that appearance is pleasant or unpleasant. We're talking about promotions and compliments and recognitions, which do give us a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction, a sense of accomplishment. But then again, that appearance could present itself as an incurable disease, or a very personal act of betrayal. And we're not to judge any of this. As I look over the sanctuary, I would like to believe that most of us are far enough along in the study of metaphysics to know that we never see things as they are. That whatever appears in our lives is neither a reward for being good, nor is it a punishment for being otherwise, but simply the outpicturing of a law that we ourselves have set in motion. In other words, whatever it is that we're going through at the moment is nothing more and nothing less than the outpicturing of our own consciousness. But there are so many who refuse to accept this, because it is far better to believe that there is someone or something other than ourselves that is responsible for our lot in life. Personalities, for example. We blame the genes which we inherited from our parents. And there are those who blame luck, or who claim it is their destiny. And yet a wise man once wrote, and others have said the same thing at different periods of time and in different words, but this man wrote that the murdered is not unaccountable for his murder any more than the robbed is blameless for being robbed. It's law. That's all it is. In other words, the so-called murderer or thief, even what we call disease and poverty, whatever the appearance, it is the fulfillment of a law that we ourselves have set in motion by our own current states of consciousness. As a matter of fact, Jesus said the same thing in so many words when he said that it shall be added unto each one of us according to our beliefs. I will agree with many of you that will say that it is far better having a scapegoat than to face the reality of a law that divine science calls as in mind, so in manifestation. What all of this means, and I know that some of you have already heard this, what this means is that we live in a universe that is totally responsive to the way each one of us thinks and feels, not only about ourselves, but about life in general. And the significance of this simple and basic information, because this is what it is at this point in time. It's information. Let us not confuse information for knowledge. There's been a tendency in the recent months, maybe in the past couple of years, to water down certain words. For example, not that long ago, we had elementary schools and teachers and students. Now we have academies and facilitators and scholars. Maybe that helps us feel better about ourselves. It helps our self-esteem. Anyhow, we are not wise because we've read a lot of books. Rather, not unlike knowledge and understanding with a capital K and a capital U. Wisdom is something that comes from within each one of us. Let me give you an example. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And that letter contains a sentence that I often quote. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And not unlike knowledge and wisdom and understanding, we need to understand the word Christ. This word is not restricted to a single individual, but signifies the true nature of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. What this means is that a Christian, in the true and the highest sense of the word, is not necessarily a member of any religious organization, but is that individual who's beginning to awaken to its true nature. In other words, the true Christian is the individual who is beginning to attain a measure of that mind that was also in the Christ Jesus. There are thousands upon thousands of people who follow the teachings of the man Jesus. And yet, so few Christians. Because that is a state of consciousness. Now, knowing that we live and that we move and that we have our being in a universe that is alive at every point, the significance of this information is that an individual can choose and select the quality of his life by how he chooses the quality of his thoughts. We've been reminded from this pulpit over and over again for years and in scripture that there is no need to remain the way we are, but that we can change our worlds by the renewing of our minds. As a matter of fact, divine science teaches that the law back of every experience begins within each one of us. Long before we see the manifestation of that law out here in our lives. Movies, the ones you see on the theaters and on television, movies are excellent examples of what we're talking about this morning. When we go to the theater, many of us get caught up by the images that are being projected on that screen. So much so that we become emotionally involved in the plot. And it stays with us for days, if not for weeks. But eventually, sooner or later, begin to realize that there is no life in the images on the screen. And there is no action taking place either. None whatsoever. There is not a single living presence whatsoever on that screen. As a matter of fact, the only thing of substance is the screen onto which those images are being projected. And for that individual who wishes to change the images that are appearing in front of him, all he has to do is ask a very simple question. Who or what is projecting those images onto the screen? An intelligent individual, all of us here, we all know that those images are not there on their own accord, but that something or someone is back of those images. And of course, what we all eventually know is that there is something called a film and a projector back of those images. In other words, the images are really in the film long before they are projected onto the screen. And here is a great lesson for all of us. Do you know what that screen really represents in our lives? That screen is our world without form and without substance of any kind. That screen represents our pure and perfect world as it was in the beginning, untouched even by the highest and finest of human thoughts. And it is onto this pure and perfect screen that we project our thoughts and our feelings and our beliefs and our opinions that manifest as form and substance in our lives. We've been mesmerized into believing that those images is what life is all about. As a matter of fact, each one of us, even right now, we are always looking at that pure and perfect screen, even as we sit here this morning. For in truth, there is nothing else. But instead of seeing what is a pure and perfect existence, what we find ourselves seeing are the images that we ourselves are projecting by our own interpretations of life. Makes you think, doesn't it? And all the while, behind every tragedy, there is a joy. And behind every fear and every hate, there is the love. And behind every disease, there is wholeness. And back of that murderer and thief and criminal is the breath of the Almighty. But having eyes, we do not see. And having ears, we do not hear. Man is not on earth to learn how to make a living. We're not here to learn a skill or choose a profession. We're not here to accumulate wealth and possessions of every kind, but to bear witness to our true nature. A nature that is neither human nor divine, even though that's how it appears. Human and physical, but spiritual and divine. And we are all told that we are to choose this day whom we will serve. The pure and perfect screen, or the images on that screen. So the question is, what have we chosen? Scripture reminds us what we have chosen. Quote, light is come unto the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. Which is why we see so many trials and tribulations all over the world. Qualities of life that exist nowhere else but within individual consciousness. It doesn't matter what you call it, disease, pain, hurt, poverty, fear, anger. Consciousness is the instrument that is projecting itself after its kind. Instead of beholding the life that was created in the image and likeness of God, we see the images of age and the images of sickness and the images of lack and limitation of every kind. In our personal theater, in other words, in our worlds of form and substance, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But regardless of what it is that we are projecting as a result of our present state of consciousness, this never changes the true reality of who we are. And that reality is that man and his world are at all times pure and perfect. But we are so busy looking at the news on television and what our neighbors are saying about our community and what our colleagues are saying about one another, not to mention what our bodies are saying to us. We are so bombarded by these images and we are so emotionally involved in these images that we fail to see the true picture. And that picture is that, quote, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the earth and they that dwelleth therein. Listen to this. The earth and they, meaning you and me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the earth and they that dwelleth therein. All is spirit. All the spirit. It fills all space. And so it is that because of metaphysics, there are thousands of people who are trying to change negative thoughts for positive thoughts. And yet that's not going far enough. Because there is still another step that we need to take. In the beginning of our studies, as we begin to practice positive thinking, it does appear that life is beginning to change for the better. But the change is seldom everlasting. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, who by taking thought can add to his stature? He went so far as to say, take no thought at all for what you eat, drink, or wherewithal you shall be clothed. Rather, he said, turn within yourself, and while there, dare not touch any thought that comes to you. Let it go. Release it. Just be still. And there are those who question, well, what is greater than thoughts? When we look at the world, there appear to be many kinds of people. Many kinds. Actually, there are only two kinds. And one of these two is to die. The one who knows nothing about the things of the spirits. This is the man, meaning mankind in general. This is the man who hungers and thirsts. This is the man who labors and who lives by the sweat of his brow. This is the old man that the Bible talks about that is to die. But it is not an individual who dies, but a state of consciousness. We're not talking about a physical state, but about something that happens inwardly. There is something within each one of us that can set us free. Not only from the influence of thought, but from the consequences of thought. And that something has been called the Lord God in the midst of you. The prophet Zephaniah knew of this presence. He was personally aware of this presence and of the power of this presence. For he said, "The Lord thy God in the midst of you is mighty." Do notice that he was very specific in pinpointing the location of this presence. He said, in the midst of you, in you, right where you are, this very moment. Never have you and I ever been apart from this presence. Never. For thousands of years, people have heard about the kingdom of heaven from ministers and rabbis and priests all over the world. And most of them have accepted what was being said to them. But somewhere along the way, they drew a line that they dare not cross. For this kingdom was supposed to be a holy and sacred place. The kingdom of heaven. That was reserved for a chosen few. And so they assumed that this kingdom was a place that they were not worthy of entering unless they followed the rules and regulations of their chosen religion. But nothing can be further from the truth. Because the kingdom is not a place. It is a state of consciousness. And this state of consciousness is within each one of us. It is embedded into our very being. As if to say, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We brought it with us. When we found ourselves in this existence, it is an awareness, but as of yet, unrealized, undiscovered, unawakened, unknown, therefore of no benefit. Think of gravity. Gravity is of no benefit whatsoever until someone becomes aware of it. Awareness is the secret. But the realization is the key. And it is the individualized realization of the Lord God in the midst of us that sets us free from our own thoughts and our own opinions. Paraphrasing Paul's statement about that man whose being was in Christ, we could paraphrase it by saying, if any man is awakening to the truth of his being, if any man is beginning to get glimpses of that holy and sacred presence in the midst of him, that man is a new creature. So I say to you this morning that there really is no need for new medications or new employments or even new personalities in our lives to change our lives for the better. But for the realization of this presence and this power of the Lord God in the midst of us. Until an individual begins to awaken to this realization, very little will ever change in that individual's life. Keep in mind, there is but one state of being. And that state is the same state that was in the beginning. Whole, pure, perfect. unfortunately, we have been mesmerized into believing that there is another state, separate and apart from this one state. But there isn't. Saying that there are two states doesn't make it so any more than calling a dog a horse makes it one. And the realization of this one state, one presence, one power is the only demonstration we ever need to make. And all of this takes place within each one of us. As a police officer probably would say, it's an inside job. Dependent on no one and no thing, but on the depth of our desire to acquaint now ourselves with this Lord God in the midst of us. The lack of a formal education is not an impediment any more than an education is an advantage. And the same is true of age. Young, old, doesn't matter. Race is of no importance. Gender, culture, lifestyles, they don't matter. Paul reminds us that whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bound to some idea or thought or cause, or free from any of this, it doesn't matter. When Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as the source out of which we were created is perfect, we all qualify. We all qualify. And in stillness and in quietness, this is how we claim our heritage. Not by taking thoughts, which is why we are encouraged to be still. To be still, that we be lifted up and set free from this world of human thoughts. Something else to ponder. Scripture reminds us that all power on heaven and earth has been given unto the Son. But who is the Son? It is that individual whose mind is one with this perfect love and perfect substance. Study that statement of Pierre. It's all there. Over the years, I've shared a story with some of the students in some of my classes from years ago. And that story involves a lady who made an appointment to sit in the office. We're talking about 20 years ago, 30 years ago. The lady walked into the office, and at that time there were three shelves of books, three bookshelves, lining one side of the walls of the office. I don't know how many books there were. She walked into the office. And even before saying good morning or how are you, Dr. Salazar, she walked in and turned and faced the three shelves of books. And then she asked, even without looking at me, she asked, she said, Dr. Salazar, what book would you recommend that I read so that I can change my life for the better? And I remember saying to her in so many words, just close your eyes and pick one. It's not a matter of reading another book. It's not a matter of taking another class. It's not a matter of choosing another church. But that we practice being still. The practice is what matters. That's all that matters. And that practice involves entering our closets and shutting the door to every mental and emotional and physical temptation to judge according to appearances. I'm going to leave you this morning with a little story about a violinist who was asked to perform at Carnegie Hall in New York City. As probably many of you already know, Carnegie Hall is one of the finest and perhaps one of the most prestigious places where an artist can perform. It was the first time in the city for this particular individual, the violinist. When he arrived, he rented a car and immediately got lost. He had no idea where in the world he was. So he stopped the car, rolled down the window, and asked a stranger who was standing on the sidewalk, "How can I get to Carnegie Hall?" And like a typical New Yorker with an attitude, he said, "You want to get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, man. Just practice and you'll get there." So we make this lesson practical. Will you now join me for a closing meditation? And let us begin a practice that will last for the rest of our lives. As we begin letting go of those thoughts, those memories, those experiences that have held us back from being that man and that woman we were meant to be in the first place. Yes, God is here with all of his love and all of his wisdom and all of his power, saying, "Turn to me, and I will turn to you." Just be still, my beloved. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. The God that heals. The God that prospers. The God that restores. The God that blesses. Be still. And know that I am come into your consciousness, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Be still. Just be still. Blessings of your presence, O most gracious God, we give you thanks. Amen. And so it is that the Lord God in the midst of us blesses us and keeps us. It shines its love upon us and is gracious unto us. this holy and sacred presence in the midst of us lifts our consciousness and gives